why I was selected. One possibility is that my personal and family life was just so spectacular that the pastors were like, well, Jim has got to do this teaching. Now, you know, we're a small church, so people aren't laughing for nothing. The other possibility is that the pastors needed a break, and I was available. I'm pretty sure that it's that later possibility that's the main factor that's at work here. So I had many, many thoughts in regards to this topic, and it was hard to narrow them down to try to get just the best ones. You know, I'm hopeful that God has done some things in my life and showed me over the years some things that I will share today that will be useful to you. But I think it's important to recognize that myself and my family, we have not arrived in terms of perfect, authentic Christianity. As I'll highlight later, acknowledging that fact, I think, is a key part of authentic Christianity. So, by the way, I'm reading from a script here. It says, I just wanted to make sure I get my words right. And, you know, I'm new at this, so hopefully I'll be able to project well to you guys. I hate the fact that as I talk, as I read, I'm like, I'm not looking at you. So hopefully someday I will perfect the art of reading and looking at you at the same time. But I want to get my words, you know, as I thought about this, I wanted to say things just right and communicate a particular message. I was talking with Greg about this beforehand. So please forgive me if my personal interaction is, someday maybe I'll be really good at it. So I came to Christ many years ago when I gave my life to him, but it's been a long process of refining, of which we're still... Oh, wait, oh, back. The verse that comes to mind when I think about this is, you know, I'm just realizing I got to move this thing. Can't read it from here. Sorry. All right. Verse that comes to mind when I think about this is, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And it just, I love that verse because it's a work in progress. Eventually, I'll be holy, but it's a long work. So, 20 years ago, I was at a men's conference over in Galena. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. It was over at Crispy Yang's cabin. And I shared some thoughts that I was having in regards to leadership. And I made this statement, leadership, funny because Dean's laughing because he remembers this statement. I made the statement, leadership is not about followers. Rather, it is about taking a stand. Greg's smiling too. I argued Jesus didn't have too many followers at the time he was crucified, and yet he was the greatest leader there ever was. Needless to say, my statement created some controversy. Many thought it was at least not a complete picture, because how can you be a leader with no followers? You know, leader, followers, they kind of go together. But the funny thing is, 20 years later, people still remember me saying it. So, even though it may not have been the most perfect statement of truth, it had at least a controversial element to it that made it memorable, and hopefully there was something good there that stuck. I've been contemplating some of the things I will discuss today in this teaching for quite some time, and I think it's possible I may say something that will provoke a similar reaction. On the other hand, it might put you to sleep, so, you know, we shall see. So what I'd like to do, sometimes when I come to church, I'll have some personal issue going on that it's really taking up my attention and distracting me from the worship and the teaching. I don't know if any of you guys can be like that, but I can definitely be like that sometimes. And oftentimes this involves some personal conflict or something I'm worrying about. So, for example, my small group can remember this well. I had this incident on, this is just the first one that came to mind. I had this incident on my, when I coach a lot of Park District Park soccer teams. And this guy that I really respected, he was like a coach of the football team, but that I didn't, I'd never really spoken with him, was very critical of me, made a very critical comment to me. And I was angry because I'd been coaching his kid for years and he never even said hello. And then the first thing he does is he makes this critical, you know, he was a very, very critical comment of me. And, you know, my small group can testify that this bugged me for weeks. And, like, oh, please, Jim, not that again. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give everybody just a moment of silence. Maybe nobody's like this. And if you don't have anything that you really just feel you want to lift up to God right now before we go into teaching, then just talk to God about the first thing you think of. But I just want to give everybody a moment of silence just to talk to God about anything that you really need to put in his hands, maybe focus more on the teaching, or maybe just to put in his hands, because I know myself, I could be so consumed by things that I could forget to put it in God's hands. So just 30 seconds, and then we'll get back to the teaching. Yeah, Lord, just ask that you would be with us today. Help us to get some insights from your word that will help us to draw closer to you and just be more authentic in our walk with you. And just pray that you'd help me to speak well and communicate some good thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was recently at Faith Walkers, the teaching that most impacted me was about praying. And the teacher started this time with a two-word phrase, and he said, "If you don't remember anything from today, remember this." And the phrase was, "Pray audaciously." And he kept going back to that phrase throughout his teaching, and the plan worked. I have not forgotten it, which is kind of rare. Usually if you ask me what a teaching was about, like, later on in the day, I'll be like, let me see. I mean, I know it was good, but, I mean, even if I did it, sometimes it's that way. So the plan worked. So I'm going to use the same strategy today. And here's my short phrase. Well, actually, I already got it. Here's my short phrase that summarizes everything that I'm trying to communicate. Humbly pursue God. So I'm going to have that on every slide. But if you don't remember anything, remember that. Humbly pursue God is the essence of authentic personal Christianity. That's a complicated title, by the way. I can't be forgetting how we even say it. But you guys get the point, hopefully. So the key words here are humbly and pursue. And I have several different aspects of this humility theme I would like to explore. But as a starter, let me just say that when I thought of the word authentic, humble was the next word that came to my mind. I mean, the two just right away. Personally, I am always impressed when people nonchalantly admit personal failings and weaknesses, as if, yeah, that's just a given. I mean, you know, it's just such a part of their life. They just instantly go right there. And nonchalant is the key word here. So when I was thinking about this, I thought of this saying, and I thought it was really cool. I thought maybe I might even be able to sell this. But then you guys might be like, yeah, Jim, you're nuts on that. But anyway, here we go. Here's my saying that I thought of in regards to this. There's a difference between forced humility and real humility. I think I have this in my notes somewhere. Forced humility is when you act humbly because you know you should be humble. Real humility comes when you've been humbled. And, it's kind of like, in a way, it's kind of obvious, but yet, I don't know, I thought it kind of had a nice ring to it. But anyway, humble people don't put up a front. I think that's the big thing. And, authentic. So that authentic, yeah. Humble people, they're not putting up a front. They are who they are. And that's why the two words were always directly connected to me. So before we go further, let's define the meaning of humility and just a few of the places where we get this in the Bible. I was surprised to be reminded of how much the Bible emphasizes this. When I did a search on the internet for humble verses, you get little headings like, or you get little web pages like, the top 70 humble verses. We have like key doctrines that have like half that many verses, and the page would be the top 70. So this is a key doctrine. I mean, humility is key in the Bible. Not being proud, because you know, humility is the opposite of being proud. You know, so between humility and not being proud, you got a lot of Bible that talks about it. So humility is defined as, and I think this might be in my notes somewhere, not proud or arrogant, modest, having a feeling of insignificance, inferiority, subservience, and I won't go into this too much, but we don't want to go too far down in this direction. I don't think God wants us going around like we're a mouse and like, I stink. That's not what humility is all about. Low in rank, importance, status, quality, lowly, and these just came out of the dictionary. So, since that's the dictionary, and sometimes the dictionary, that's just word definitions, let's go to see what the Bible talks about it. Because the Bible's loaded with injunctions to be humble. And so here are a few. See if I can work this thing here. I forgot to go to my picture here. We got the Bible, the guy praying, it's really a little candle. All right. This is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So that's just a command straight out of Scripture. You know, and it kind of does get back to this, you know, the definition here. Low in rank, importance, status, quality. So consider everybody else better than yourself. Yeah, you think about that. That's a pretty strong statement. I mean, that everybody better than yourself. Wow. Here's another one. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Slave. You know, the funny thing about this is that when I saw that, I'm like, well, I wonder if that's the right translation. Slave? I mean, it must be a little less. So I like went and looked. Like, maybe that's the Catholic Bible. You know, those Catholics, they're very, you know. But I went to the NIV, and I'm like, no, that's what it says. Slave. Slaves are not known for being, you know, like, oh, yes, let's go, everybody follow the slave. It doesn't work that way. Here's another one. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And like I said, we could go on all day about these. These are just a few that I got. There's hundreds of them. Oops, wait, didn't want to get to that yet. All right, so that's just a few of the verses that came to mind on this, and I think that hopefully give us some insight as to where God was going with this humility he wants us to have in our life. Okay, so remember I said I might say something controversial, and so I'm heading into the section that, like, if I was going to say something controversial, this might be it. Hopefully not, but we'll see. You never know. Post-review will indicate. All right, well, so hopefully I'll get this across well, and it'll be something worth it, but we'll give it a shot. All right, so Great Commission, that's the part of the Association of Churches that we're part of. It's always had a big emphasis on aspiring to be spiritual leaders. Say back in the old days, it's like 20 or 30 years ago, they used to teach that every man should aspire to be an elder. Which, by the way, I don't think we do that anymore. So now, I do believe strongly that leadership training is good, and it's done great things in my life. But it does have a downside. I can be so focused on being a leader and doing what a leader should do that I can forget that what is really important is who I am on the inside. You know what I'm saying? And I got a little verse for this. This is God's view on the topic. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So since my college days, this is a great, you know, I have been taught that winning people for Christ is the most important thing we can do with our life. Everything else we do doesn't last, but that does. And this is definitely true. I mean, that conviction, and I'm so glad Great Commission emphasizes that. But I can be so focused on having a life that mattered, having my life that mattered, and doing the mission of Christ, that I could be consciously or subconsciously, focused on always projecting Christ-likeness. An emphasis on the word projecting Christ-likeness rather than being Christ-like down deep. And that gets back to that nonchalant humbleness I talked about earlier. You know, when you really are humble, you are Christ-like. And the reasoning for this, you know, this projecting of Christ-likeness, even the reasoning for doing that is not necessarily wrong. You know, even though I'm not Christ-like yet, God does call me to try to be Christ-like. You know, C.S. Lewis, he makes a statement in Mere Christianity where he suggests that at least the effort of trying to be Christ-like is the first step in becoming it. I mean, you know, once you start acting Christ-like, over time, eventually, you will be Christ-like. The problem is, in some ways, I could more have the motive of having a life that mattered, my life that mattered, and becoming a great leader than the motive of really loving someone. You know, like, you know, I just want to feel good about myself. Look, I reached 50 people for Christ. But what about the 50 people? Did I really love the 50 people? What's the motive? And I'm not saying, you know, I think things are always a mix, you know. You know, it's a mix. Yeah, I really love them. But I'm also kind of interested in, like, me having a great life that, you know, God really used. Oh, Jim, that was a great guy. And I think God wants us to be 100% Christ-like. He wants us to be 100% love. He wants my motive to be totally pure. I had another slide here. And I think this is kind of the essence of what God was aiming at here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he wants my motive to be 100% his kingdom. Not like so Jim can feel good about himself or Jim can be exalted to where Jim wants to be exalted. He wants it to be 100% seeking his kingdom. When I thought about this, I thought perhaps my historical nature, I love history, you know, and I love reading about the great people in history, you know, Napoleon or whatever else. And in my male ego, I mean, some of you guys might have some, you know, understanding how that works, made me especially vulnerable to this because my dreams without Christianity, you know, my dreams, you know, without my faith were to be a great general or the president of the United States. I always dreamed that I could be like President Adama or like, Admiral Adama in Battlestar Galactica. And, you know, where the Cylon fighters are coming in and Adama says, launch the Vipers. I'm not even kidding. I really do imagine myself saying that many times throughout my whole life. I just love that thing. But anyway, from this, I can sense in myself that desire for Jim's glory. You know? Jim's glory. And God did create me with particular gifts that he wants me to use for particular purposes. But they need to be about his glory. So a verse that came to my mind when I thought about this was Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God wants me to seek his kingdom, but it is important to realize that I will be most effective at that the more I become like him. And that's why I like this verse. You know, the end game here for God, everything God's doing in my life is that I be conformed to the image of his Son. Because the more I'm like that, the more effective I'm going to be. And the thing about becoming like Christ is that Christ is humble. I've got another little slide here. I like this one. I'm like, I got to get that in there somewhere. The original undercover boss. You know, Jesus had this in every aspect of his life, this humility. You know, from being born in a manger, you know, with the cows, to being a poor boy in Nazareth. You know, in Nazareth, they said about Nazareth, Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth. serving his parents till he was 30. You know, tireless effort in teaching people and doing miracles. They're always like, Jesus, just one more, you know. And he always was there. You know, the guy, I don't know when he slept. And ultimately, he died on the cross, the most humble thing you could ever do. He said to Peter when washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, unless you let me wash you, you can have no part of me. So Christ letting, you know, his humility was so important to me that he said, you need to let me be humble before you. So authenticity and the humility that is required for it are critical for the love we must have for others if we are going to reach them. And this is where my daughter Abby, she has this friend, well, actually, I can't remember exactly what order I was going to put. I'll just read it out because I wanted to get this exactly right here. My daughter Abby has a friend who, in a survey in a political science class, got a 32 out of a 32 rating for being a liberal. She got all the questions right. She believes things about herself and advocates things that are on the... I didn't mention any names, Abby. and advocates things that are on the opposite side of the spectrum from... And many things that are on the opposite side of the spectrum from what Christians might advocate. She used to go to another of Abby's friends' church, and it went okay. Sorry, Abby. And it went okay for a while. I wanted to illustrate the story because I thought it was a good one. You know, it went okay for a while, but now this girl, she hates that friend. She hates her. And Abby will tell me, she hates her. So... I'm getting distracted by Abby's response over here, but she hates it when the people from the church call her, because she feels like they're doing it for the church. You know, they're doing it to reach her, not necessarily because they love her. But for some reason, she isn't angry with Abby, even though everyone knows where Abby stands in regards to her faith. I mean, Abby's one of her best friends. And I think the reason why this is the case, because Abby is her true friend. And, you know, and the reason for that, I think the reason why Abby is her true friend is that up until eighth grade, even though Abby is a very friendly person, she did not have many really good friends at school. And I think Abby was humbled, in a sense, in regards to having friends. And as a result, Abby became the kind of person that's a friend to whoever needs one, right? I mean, if you need a friend, Abby will be your friend, and she'll be your true friend. Although I think eventually she may run out of bandwidth. I'm not sure. I hope it doesn't come. I do hope it comes and doesn't come at the same time. But anyway, so this girl, she needed a friend, and Abby knows what it's like to not have one, and so she became her friend. You know, her humbling experience in regards to not having many friends gave her a humility that God could use to make her a great friend to people. And even though, well, anyway, I'm not going to continue that theme. I think you got your point there. There's an aspect of humility that comes to mind when I thought about this. This is 2 Corinthians 12:10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. You know, Abby had that weakness she didn't have a lot of friends. In insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And the other thing I point out about this picture, see how like it's a lion in the mirror, but it's a kitten looking at the mirror? You know, with God's help, we're the lion, you know. We're the kitten. God's the lion. another little story I'll share in this regard is when Rebecca was at Wheaton College, and Rebecca... I'll probably screw this up. She's falling asleep with her. when Rebecca's at Wheaton College, she had some girls that really wanted to spend time with her and disciple her. And I remember Rebecca telling me about this. She said she didn't feel right about it. Yeah, she felt like she was kind of a project to them. And I think there was a part of her that probably was like, and I'm not necessarily convinced you're all that much better than I am. You know, she didn't feel loved by them. And that's the problem with inauthentic Christianity. You know, the more authentic we are, the more we'll really be loving people. I think humility goes together closely with this too. So another thought I had, you know, I think we've seen this process of God using humbling in our own church. When we started this church, we had a dream of reaching all of DuPage County for Christ. Many of us have invested a great deal of our time and resources in that goal. But we've been humbled by the ways in which that goal has seemed to not be accomplished. And I know, you know, I mean, maybe some of you guys can't relate to that as much, but those of us who have been here for a while, we know exactly what I'm talking about here, I think. We can have a tendency to think of church success as being a mega church with lots of money and the movers and the shakers of the world attending. But God's standards for church success are not necessarily the same as what we would naturally think. And this is the next verse that comes to my mind in regards to this, and it's continuing this theme of humility. Oh, wait, I wanted to show this picture. I just saw this picture. I just thought it was so cool, you know. Just the humility aspect of it. This guy just, he looks humble there. And he's like, and when you're humble, Christ can talk to you. But anyway. Wait, where did I go? Oh, I'm going backwards. That's my problem. No, wait. I got a duplicate in there. That's my problem. Sorry about that. All right. So when you give a banquet, getting back to our church theme here. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed. Those guys, they don't have a lot of money usually. And they're not necessarily the movers and the shakers of the world, but that it's everyone. You know, God wants everyone. He doesn't care about the president of the United States. I mean, he cares about the president of the United States, but he cares just as much about the guy, the homeless guy hanging out in the street as he cares about the president of the United States. And so I think God has given us an opportunity, and I think we've been doing this, to reach out to everyone, especially the people that, a lot of the people that this verse is talking about. I've seen our church move more and more in this direction. It's been my observation that we have become more sincere and honest in how we present ourselves. I'm not saying that we were lying before, but I think God has been working in our lives, you know. We've been humbled. And I can see it. You know, I just see people that I really love and respect, they just, off the top of their, I mean, they just, wreak humbleness sometimes, you know. They just, it's easy for them to just admit personal failings and weaknesses. And I think that's God working in our lives. He's helping us to become more Christ-like. And honestly, I don't remember this happening as much when we were younger. I think hopefully I'm getting better at it too. For some reason, and I didn't even have this in my notes, but I'll just share it. I remember we were having this committee meeting about ways to make your church better, and we were the small group people. And I remember there was we had a guy on staff at the time who was part of this meeting. And I remember myself, this guy was like trying, since he was the pastor guy, my perception of it, since he's the pastor guy, he was trying to run this thing and wasn't giving my ideas enough respect. And I remember being angry about it and kind of struggling with him a little bit. And as I look back on that, I think, yeah, that's an example of how you shouldn't be, Jim. And hopefully, Jim, this was like 15 years ago. Hopefully, Jim, you've grown in that. And then, you know, in that same situation, you'd be like, yeah, you run with it, Pastor guy. And I'll try to help out the best I can. that's where I was going to show the slide. The last aspect of humility I would like to speak about is that God's ability to speak to us will be directly related to how humble we are. That's where the park bench guy comes in. Yeah, God's ability to speak to us, you know, if we have an exalted view of ourselves, we don't think we need any help, right? And if we don't think we need any help, we aren't going to ask for any either. But humble people know they need God's help, and so they ask for it, and they look out for it. I always have my best times with God when I'm really struggling with something and realizing my need for Him. So if humility is a vital key to Christian authenticity, How can we nurture it in ourselves? And one of the first thoughts that came to my mind is the more we know God, the more humble we're going to be. Because God is great. And he created us. And so the more we know him and see ourselves with respect to how everything we have came from him and how great he is, I think the more humble we're going to be. And I would further forward propose that the entire Christian life starts with humility. We came to Christ when we realized that we were sinners and needed God. Well, you know, this passage, oh wait, there we go, back. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah, that's when we came to Christ. We started with humility. Hey, I need you, God. I can't do it on my own. I'm a sinner. So I think the key thing to fostering humility is keeping that same heart that brought us to Christ in the first place. Repenting means pursuing God and his ways instead of our ways, our own ways. And there are many aspects to pursuing God, and we've only got, like, I'll probably turn it into 10 minutes, but we probably only have like 6 minutes left. So I'm just going to discuss a few key areas of this pursuing God thing. One of the first few key ones that have come to mind, and perhaps one in particular that I think we can easily forget after coming to Christ. That's later. I've got this, but anyway, there's one in particular I'm going to focus on. But first, my first thought is that pursuing God means work. And I had a couple slides on this, right? This is Mark 1:31. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And especially that very early in the morning part, while it was still dark, really came to my mind in terms of work. I don't want to get up very early in the morning when it's dark. But, you know, Christ, it's work. It's work pursuing that relationship. Any relationship requires work. And something else came to my mind in regards to this, that's what I wanted to say. You remember my title? Humbly pursue God. We're on the pursue part. Pursue work. In case I screwed up entirely what I just said. Pursue work. There's work here. pursuing. You know, another word for pursue is to run after. Running will make you tired and sweaty. It's work. We have been hoping and praying. This is Rebecca and I. We've been hoping and praying. This is where I actually talk about the family a little bit. that our kids would develop a strong love of God and his truth. But we are concerned that some of them at times are more focused on entertainment than on spending time with God. So to hopefully move them more in a different direction, I recently created a rule that I wanted to hear something from their quiet time before they started watching TV or playing video games or doing social networking. One of my daughters said, "Dad, this is a bad policy." My kids feel the freedom to question policy. "You are turning our relationship with God into a chore." As a caveat on what I'm going to say next, one thing about authenticity and humility in the family is that it is important to listen to and to take your child's comments seriously. So I indicated I could understand what she was saying and that it had an element of truth to it, because I did think it had an element of truth to it. How about in parentheses in my notes here? But not the truth that will carry the day. So then I told her, a relationship with God is work. Chores, work. Any relationship requires work. Not just our relationship with God. Any relationship requires work. You go to the marriage conferences, this does require work. You know, I mean, good feelings come from a relationship when you take the time to get to know someone and let them know you. Things don't just happen. God is no different. I'm not going to have a great time with someone I don't know. Unless, of course, I get to know them while I am doing something with them, which gets back to what we should be doing in the first place. You know what I'm saying? You know, so if you're getting together with, yeah, sometimes you have a great time with somebody you don't know, but then while you're having a great time with them, you get to know them. So, God, we got to make God a part of our lives. You know, it takes effort. It takes a deliberate effort. This work involved in knowing God is things like spending time reading His Word, because He can speak to you through that. You know, He speaks to us through the Bible. Praying and being committed to a church body. It could also involve memorizing Scripture. And since they put me up here today, they like you to share personal experience. So let me just give a little testimony in regards to that. For the last 2 or 3 years, I've been memorizing the book of Romans. And I've been doing it on my treadmill. Like when I get on the treadmill, I bring up the Scripture and I memorize it. I wanted to read the Bible, but I couldn't read the Bible and run at the same time, but I could memorize. And it's just been a great fruit in my life. I'm up to like the middle of Romans 9. I can recite all of Romans up to the middle of Romans 9. And, God's really been using this in my life in multiple ways. One way is that at work, when I talk about physical exercise and people will talk about running on the treadmill, I'll be like, yeah, what's really been helpful for me is like I memorize Scripture when I'm on the treadmill. It's really cool because it's hard to focus. You become so focused on memorizing that Scripture that you forget about the fact that the treadmill is really boring. I mean, it's better than TV. Like, when I watch TV, I still have time to think about the fact that, man, this is tiring. And then the other thing is, God's continually bringing to my mind different aspects of that passage. It's always on the front of my mind. And then I'll be in conversations with people. It just happened in Awana the other week. I was talking to a particular parent, and the parent was kind of against something I'm about ready to advocate, but which is confessing your sins to God. But I was able to bring up passages from Romans, from my Romans memorization, to back up my point. Although I didn't, I want to always encourage parents. We want to support your kids and what you're trying to do in their life. So I wasn't like adamantly going against this point of view. And Abby, who watched this conversation, was like, yeah, Dad, you weren't adamant, but yet I know that you were very interested in getting across a particular point of view there without actually seeming to be going. But anyway. So this kind of brings me up to the concept of one of the next big things I would like to discuss briefly is spending time in prayer with God. And when I thought about this, the first thing that came to my mind was this Our Father prayer. And I think the more, Christ said, when you pray, pray like this. And so I think the aspects, the things that are being said in this prayer are the key things that God wants us to incorporate when we're talking to Him. And we don't have the time to go into all that today. But I did want to focus on one particular aspect of this prayer. And that is, and this is something He said, when you pray to God, pray this. He says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in particular, I'd like to point out this forgive us our trespasses. To me, this implies that God knew that even after we came to Him, we're going to keep on sinning. There's going to be some trespasses. And so He mentions, hey, when you're praying, I think He's saying, advocating here, lift those up to God. Forgive us our trespasses, God. I'm not saying that you're not forgiven if you forget to. I don't want to say it. I'm not publicly up here saying, oh, well, you forgot one, so you're not going to heaven now, or anything like that. But I do think that having a vital relationship with God does involve, asking His forgiveness when we screw up, because it's like any relationship, If I punch you in the stomach, and then I never say, oh, by the way, I'm sorry about that, that's going to be a block in the relationship. And I think it works the same way with God. I mean, even if God has total forgiveness, we ourselves will be like, well, I better not talk to God, because the last time I saw Him, I punched Him in the stomach, So And I got some verses on this. This is not just me. Some additional verses here. This is 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. James 5:16. And not only should we confess our sins to God, but I think it's helpful to confess our sins to each other. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So confess your trespass. So, you know, a clear indication. So, and thinking about this some more, I think confessing our sins to another person shows God that we take the sin seriously and we want to turn away from it. So it's not just confessing it to God, but also confessing it to somebody else. And, you know, as an example on this, if you stole from someone and confessed that to God, but you didn't confess it to the person you stole it from or return the stolen items, are you really sorry? You know, I mean, doesn't it just seem, in a sense, obvious? Another very important advantage of confessing sin to each other is that the other person may be able to help. You know, they may have advice that will help you or they. They may have advice that will help you, and they can also maybe keep you accountable in whatever it is that, whatever way you're falling short. And to me, there's a direct correlation between confessing our sins to God and to each other and maintaining and growing in the humility that makes for an authentic Christian walk. I'm going to go quicker now. Obviously, we fall short. So if we never acknowledge those times when we fall short to God and to each other, it is like we are projecting a falsehood. Does that make sense? We are not being who we really are. We are exalting ourselves to more than what we really are when we don't admit to others the ways in which we fall short. I'm going to put a caveat in this in a second. And that's the opposite of humility, right? Exalting yourself and, you know, anyway. And hopefully that made sense to everybody. It looks like people are nodding, so it seems like it did. All right. So when it comes to confessing to each other, it's important to keep in mind that you should only confess something to a particular person if it's not going to be harmful to them. And I'm almost done, guys. But I had a little story here, and this is a little amusing, and you'll be like, man, that Jim's an idiot when I get done. But when I was in college, I had this girlfriend, and I really liked her a lot. And I thought she was, you know, a beautiful girl, but she had a big nose. And I would see in her, I'd think about that nose. I think, oh, man, I feel bad. I shouldn't care about that nose, and yet I'm thinking about this nose, you know? And so one time I felt so guilty about it that I confessed it to her. And everybody's like, yeah, what an idiot. This is an example of a confession you shouldn't make to a particular person. And the interesting thing about this, too, is that if I'd have made that confession to somebody else, they might have clued me in that, you know, that's not a confession you should make to her. So that's kind of that was my last story for the day. So, you know, humbly pursue God. That's the big thing. If you don't remember anything, humbly pursue. And this will only take 30 seconds, but, you know, I just want to give everybody an opportunity. Just bow your heads. If there's something you'd just like to lift up to God right now and just confess to him, I won't take me long to come up with something. and then we'll close and bring up the music team. Well, hopefully I gave you enough time, and I'm late anyway. So, and I was going to summarize the teaching. Hopefully everybody got the good points here, and it's in the notes, you know, kind of a brief summary of everything I talked about, and hopefully it all came together, and there was a coherent theme that will help you in your lives. And just, you know, thanks so much. You've been a great audience. Thank you. It's always like getting laughs.